Amen. Well, again, good morning. Good morning and welcome to church. My name is Travis, the lead pastor here. It's already been, man, a very rich service, a rich time together. I love the opportunities that God gives us to be a part of what he's doing in the nations of the earth. Whether we're able to go on a short-term mission trip or simply pray for those that are going long-term or to go long-term to see, just to be a part of it as a family, recognizing and kind of having it before us that God is moving. And he's not only moving in our little ecos, you know, like where we live in our world, in our sphere, but he's moving in a grand way in the nations of the earth. And it's good to keep in touch with that, that we serve a very big God who is very involved in the ways that he pursues the hearts of men and women. And so love it. Love getting to be a part of that along with you guys. And what a wonderful weekend we had to celebrating Easter. God was so good. Friday night, if you were there, it was such a powerful time together, remembering, I think, really God allowing us to feel the cost of his life that was poured out for us in a tangible way. And so deeply impactful, leading us into Easter Sunday morning to declare with greater joy and exuberance that he is alive and that he is risen. And so we walk in that victory today as we move forward as a church. And it was exciting to celebrate the baptisms. I think we had 25 baptisms. We had people come to know Christ. Yeah, we had a few people get healed that I heard of, just physically healed. And so God is moving. He is good, and it's good to be on that journey with him. And so today, I'm going to use today a little differently. I was thinking about it kind of in this way. It's kind of like a signpost Sunday. That's what I was kind of thinking of it as. And this is the reason why. When we come together on a Sunday morning, you know, we have different series that we're going through, different worship sets, all those kinds of things. And as we plan those things, it's a simple matter of saying, God, where are you leading us as a people? What are the things that you're wanting to reveal to us from your word? What are the areas in our life that you're wanting to refine? Where are you wanting to bring greater clarity in the way that we love, serve, and honor you? How are we to walk relationally? How are we to walk in wholeness and in health? And Lord, what are you speaking to us? And how are you leading us? And often those things go together. And certainly, for us this year, there has been a consistent theme or a consistent way that God has been leading us that's brought a certain level of anticipation and excitement about what he's doing. And so I want to take a moment coming out of kind of a time where we took not a break from that, because obviously the resurrection and the coming of the king is right central to everything that we do, but in the way that we took a moment to really honor that and go into celebrating the resurrection, Good Friday and Palm Sunday, I want to talk a little bit about where we've been, starting at the beginning of the year, and where we're headed, and then to dive in to where we're going next, at least briefly, to get us headed in that direction. So this year, as you may well remember, there's a word of the Lord that we've really come under and acknowledged as a church that God has given us, not only as a local fellowship, but as a movement, and that is this idea of one family together on mission. We started the year talking about being the covenantal family of God, the church that is alive, the purpose that has been given, the meaning that it is to be a part of this family, the significance that it holds, and then moved into the mission that really brings us together. It's what the family is about, that we are on mission together. There's been a big emphasis on being in it together, on the multi-generational functional aspect of the church and how this isn't for simply for the young or for the more experienced that have been doing this a longer period of time. This is for all of us, and there is a now word of the Lord to be on mission together as a family that has one another's back, that's moving in the same direction, that loves one another, that chooses to love one another. And I want to review a few of the passages that have been very, very instructive for us, very, very insightful for us coming into this season. And another one that I want to share this morning to launch us into our next series. But the first one is out of 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Okay, so this is one of the first kind of thematic verses that we dug into at the beginning of the year that we really feel like has something for us throughout the year. And so I want to reignite it today, and maybe this is the first time that you'll hear some of these things, but if you've been on this journey with us, hopefully it will even reignite some things that God was speaking when we were diving into these things more thoroughly, that it would be like, oh, I want that to be reawakened again. And as we unpacked this passage out of 2 Timothy 2, one of the imagery of the soldier was very significant for us. In this book of 2 Timothy, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul, who was planting churches and raising up leaders in those churches, was writing this letter to Timothy, which was a young mentor of his, mentee of his that he invested in and discipled. And he was writing this letter to him, inviting him into this ministry. It's in the context of the making of disciples, and that he's sharing this to join with him as a good soldier in Christ, not getting entangled in civilian affairs, but rather living to please the commanding officer. And there was something here for us that just really captured something that God was wanting to do in that would be instructive for our lives. Especially in this season where there is a lot of noise, there are a lot of voices, we are in an election cycle year, and all of those kinds of things that we understand there's a lot of noise in the world around us, a lot of things that we can very easily get entangled in emotionally or mentally, or all of that type of that noise going on around us. And coming back to this place of what does it look like not to get entangled and caught up in the affairs of the world, but rather to acknowledge that the kingdom of Jesus, as he said to Pilate, which we've recently looked at, when he was before Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, there would be people coming to fight for me," okay? But that's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is not of this world. And so there's here Paul saying, imploring us not to get entangled, to remember what kingdom you're a part of, and to not get entangled in the affairs of an earthly kingdom, but to remember that your king and the kingdom that you serve is not of this world. And so what does it look like to live a life that's pleasing to the king? What does it look like to wake up every morning and just say, I want my life to be pleasing to you today? We read in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible to please God without faith. And so one of the charges that we gave is, what does it look like to wake up every morning and say, God, give me an opportunity to express faith today. Not to walk through an everyday normal kind of day, but what does it look like for me today, God, to express faith in my life, in my workplace, in my family? What does it look like to express faith that I might be pleasing to you? And so we've got this soldier imagery, and we feel like that the mission of God is kind of like being a soldier, that there's an assignment, that there is a mission, that there is a battle to be one, and we want to enter into it. Okay, and so we're on this journey together. We're acknowledging that there is a mission that we're signing up for, that there is a kind of mentality that we want to have that's sharp and that's focused, and recognizing that we actually have a mission. That's kind of where it begins, right? Like, oh yeah, I've got a mission. I'm not just doing the next thing that I'm supposed to do in my day, but I'm here on purpose. God has intentions for my life. There's ways that he's wanting to use me for his glory. And so we're honoring that. We're acknowledging that and longing in a fresh way to please the commanding officer. Okay, so we have this kind of military almost imagery that we have, that we're signing up to please the commanding officer, to please the king. And we transitioned from that, and really we're not really fully transitioned. Maybe we're compelled from that to understand a little more concretely what is this mission. And we transitioned maybe the language that we used and talked about the ministry that we've been given. And recognizing not only are we all called on this mission to see the kingdom advance, but what does that look like for each one of us? Well, each one of us has been given a ministry. And we don't always think about it that way, but it's another one of those things that's really good to acknowledge. Oh yeah, I've got a ministry that I've been given that I need to be active in, that I need to live out today. It's, again, not a day as normal. It's not a per usual day. It's not a getting stuck in a routine. It's recognizing I'm on mission, and I've been given a ministry today. 2 Corinthians 5 makes that very clear, speaking of, and that's just one aspect. The 2 Timothy 2 passage is the context is disciple-making. The different language that's used in 2 Corinthians 5 is that of ministers of reconciliation, which I mentioned earlier. Ministers are ambassadors of reconciliation. That is, that God is reconciling a lost world back to himself, that he's made a way through Jesus. This it goes on in 2 Corinthians 6, and it says, as God's co-workers then, because we're co-laboring, we're co-workers with God, because this has been what God's been up to for a very long time. He is a God of reconciliation. He is a God of restoration. He is a God who is making ways, taking down barriers, pursuing the lost, running after those who have rejected him out of a desire to see them reconciled, to see them come back into places of wholeness and life that can only be found in a relationship with him. So this is God's heart. This is what we see on display through the pages of scripture. And now he's saying, now that you've been reconciled, now I'm charging you with this ministry to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And so what Paul does is he's writing that the letter there in 2 Corinthians is saying, I implore you to be reconciled to God and then to go be ministers of reconciliation. And so that was his aim. That was his ministry. Now, every person's ministry will begin to look a little different based on their gifts and how their experience and how God calls them and the assignments they have. But it all begins at this place of being a minister of reconciliation, that we would reconcile people back to God. That may happen in the church. It may happen in the workplace. That may happen in the nations of the earth. Wherever it is, it's all the same at the core. And that is that there is a longing for us to say, as Paul did, I implore you to be reconciled to God. Because there is no peace outside of that place of reconciliation. There is no hope. There is no joy in living outside of being reconciled to him in the relationship that we were made for. And so, and the owning of this ministry is huge. That you would sit here today, and again, I know we've talked about this at length earlier in the year, but that we would again sit here today and acknowledge before God and say, God, I know that you've given me a ministry. Would you help me? Would there be grace for me today, this week, to execute that ministry, to live that ministry out, and to carry it with me? Because here, I just want to read a little bit more there into 2 Corinthians. It says, picking up in verse 3, it says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Okay, and so this is how highly that Paul thinks about the ministry that God has given him, is that I'm thinking about how I can see my ministry have impact today. And so I don't want to do anything, live in any way, take up any offense that would cause the ministry of reconciliation that God has given me to be discredited. I don't want my life and the way that I live, the choices that I make, to be a stumbling block. And this is him setting a higher bar for himself. This isn't just like, okay, is it sin or not sin? Okay, that's the low bar. Like that we would say, I'm turning away from sin and I'm running to Jesus and towards righteousness, and that's the low bar. That's the assumption here. And now he's saying, beyond that, I don't want anything that I do. You know, even if it's not black and white, sin and not sin, it's maybe it's a gray area, or maybe it's just would cause a stumbling block for that person. I don't want to do anything that would discredit the ministry that God's given me. Basically, there's nothing that I would so desire or that would bring pleasure to me that would be worth making someone else stumble that they might not receive the reconciliation of God. That's how high, what high regard he holds the ministry that God gave him. And I don't think that's just because he was Paul, the apostle that planted these churches. I think it's because he was a Christian. Right, and he recognized that God's called me to labor with him in the very thing that he's been laboring for so long throughout the history of mankind. And so it's a big deal that he's invited me to be a part of it, and I want to take it seriously. Now, one of the things I made sure to do was to say this, that don't be confused with this idea of my life being a stumbling block and the message of Christ being a stumbling block. The gospel will be a stumbling block for people. There will be truth from the word of God that will cause people to stumble, but it is not you and your lifestyle choices or the way that you handle relationships that ought to cause the stumbling block. It's the truth, and we see that biblically, that we're told that it will be a stumbling block, that many will fall over, and because it's a hard message, because it's a narrow way of living, and yet, for us, we want to think about our lives, and is our intention for people to be reconciled to God. How much of our motivation and just everyday living is based on the way that we would see people come to know him, that we would that others around us would see him for who he is through our lives. It's a beautiful thing. And one more thing, one final passage that I want to read in light of our review, the signpost looking backwards a little bit, is out of 2 Timothy 2:22-26, and it's really a synopsis in some ways of 2 Corinthians 6. There's a whole list of where Paul goes on after talking about being ministers of reconciliation, and he says, don't discredit the ministry, but rather commend yourselves as servants of God through hardship and suffering, through kindness, through patience, through love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, being persecuted, you know, all of these things he goes through. And here, I think, is the heart behind it that we read in 2 Timothy 2. Let me just read it for us, beginning in verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I had this thought this morning, and I'll take this challenge as I give it, that this passage of scripture would be an incredible one for us to commit to memory. just to hide the word of God in our heart, that there is something powerfully instructive, and you know, just in that, wow, this is a way for me to live my life that would give me some handrails, some guardrails for how to live, that I would wake up today and I would flee the evil desires of youth, and I would today pursue righteousness. I would pursue faith, love, and peace, along with, so in the family, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, so this is the call together, that today I would wake up and I would flee the evil desires of youth, and I would pursue the things of righteousness and love with those who call on God out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind. So what does it look like for me to be kind, not looking for a fight, but able to teach, and not carry bitterness, not become resentful, not hold on to offense, not let these things enter in. And so again, very instructive for us, particularly, you know, as we begin more and more so as a church to talk about what it looks like to navigate the landscape of our world. Because that's really what we've been doing. So I'm gonna come back to this here in just a second and finish. But the reason we're having a Signpost Sunday is because I think more so than usual, God is wanting to connect everything that He's doing. That it's not like, okay, great, we finished this kind of series of messages, now let's move on to the next. But there's really something that in a way that they are building on top of one another, to prepare us for who He wants us to be as we navigate the challenges of our day. And as we move into the series that we're about to begin today, we're going to be digging more into the truth of the Word of God and getting really clear on some of the more current issues, or the type of issues that always kind of rear their heads in the political season. They're the kind of issues that we talk about from time to time in a message where it's kind of a side note or used as an example or maybe a prayer point, but where often every few years we'll take an entire message to address from the truth of the Word of God what biblically is what we can stand on when it comes to some of the issues of our day. And so we're going to be doing that over the next few weeks. But we've really been leading up to that point and I think God's been leading us there very purposefully and intentionally, so that we might handle the truth of the Word of God appropriately. And this verse, maybe more than any other, kind of cuts right to the heart of it, where it says here at the where we just read in 2 Timothy 2 here, where it says opponents or those who oppose you, there will be oppositional forces, right? There will be things that come against the truth in which you carry, but there must be a gentleness to the way you navigate those conversations. There must be gentle instruction. There must be a gentleness of tone in the way that you speak, in the hope. And here's the heart. Okay, so there is a truth that might proceed from the mouth that is accurate, and this is what ought to be coming from the heart that is actually giving that truth its potency, and that is the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The hope is reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. Even as we're talking about truth, to those that would oppose the truth of the Word of God, there's a gentleness that is born out of the desire for the person in front of us to be reconciled to God. And ultimately, the understanding that until a person is reconciled to God, they're not going to have a godly worldview. That's just probably not going to be one and the same. And so the ultimate hope and desire is that there will be a reconciliation with God that would lead to repentance and eternal life with Him and a fullness of life here. And so that is the heart. That is the aim. In fact, I think truth can be dangerous in the hands of Christians who do not carry that heart. It can still be truth, but we know that if love is not accompanying it, it's a resounding gong, right? And so I think God's been leading us to become a greater and greater measure a people who are able to carry the truth in love. The phrase that we often use is compassion and clarity. Or clarity and compassion. We want to be a people who are very clear when it comes to the truth of God's word. That there is a great abundance of clarity on what is right and what is wrong. Because he is the designer. He is the one that has made the world. He is the one who has created us. And so he is the one that has the final say. He is the one that wrote the instruction manual. And so we don't get to change it. We don't want to change it. We want to know, how do we work best? How are we made to function? What is the meaning of our life? And that's found here in the one who designed us and created us. And so we go to him, and what we do is we understand, we want to have a greater understanding of the clarity in the midst, again, of all the noise and the opinions and the voices, to cut through and say, what is the truth of God's word? What is the reality of his design, so that we can walk in this clarity? And as we do that, we will not be able to help but pick up the depth of his love that flows through all of the truth. And that, in fact, they go hand in hand, because my desire to speak the truth from the word of God is motivated by compassion, because I believe that God is love. And so whatever he is writing to us, whatever he has spoken, however he has revealed himself, whatever he has taught us about the way that we are made and the way that we function, and then the instructions that go along with that, or the way of living that goes along with that, is for our good. It is motivated by the love of a father who cares for us, who created us in his image. And so we want to know this stuff. And we want to be clear on it, so that then we can, with genuine compassion and motivated in a place of love and desire for a lost and broken world to be reconciled to the one who made them and is pursuing them, we're able to speak truth out of that place, and it has a completely different tone. It has a completely different tone. And it's not our tone that's becoming the stumbling block. Our tone is taking down every hurdle, and the only stumbling block left is the gospel message of Jesus. Because that's the only thing that ought to be the stumbling block. And so this is our aim. This is our heart. And there is a depth here. So one of the things that we... from time to time as a church, we'll do a survey where we try to get a pulse on the life of the church and how things are going and how places that we need to grow, places that we're doing well, that kind of thing. And one of the things that we often have on there is that we're equipping people to navigate the cultural issues or challenges of the day. And so I want to say that doesn't only happen when we talk about the issues, the current and relevant issues, which we're going to be doing here over the next several weeks, but it's been happening. That we can't just like, yes, that's the truth, and that's the thing that we need to know, and that's the thing that this person and that person is not doing and not living out and coming against. But we've got to have the internal depth of love and grace, that we can handle the truth appropriately. And there's a depth there, because there's emotion involved. Particularly in the landscape of our culture, where there is greater division, and that division is played up by opposite sides of the spectrum, and as we know, motivated by all types of things, by getting likes or viewership or the end in dollars, and whatever it's all motivated by, and how it all works, it's certainly come to a head in our nation. which is why I had a couple of people, as they heard the title of this series, like, wow, my interest is peaked. The stability of our times is, that's not really, I wouldn't call our time stable. That's not what I feel, you know? Like, where are we going with that? Because that's not my experience in conversations that I have, or when I turn on the TV, or in social media streams, and what people are saying about this or that. That's not how I would describe our lives right now. And that's right. That is actually why we're going where we're going. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 33. Because God is leading us to be a people that are able to live a life of clarity and compassion, but it's not on our own accord. It is only by his grace and his doing. And so I want to read Isaiah 33 verses 5 and 6. It's going to provide a framework for us for the next several weeks as we navigate the truth of God's word. It says this: "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, an abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." I want to read that for us one more time, because this is good news. This is news that is very applicable for us in actually what was being felt, unstable times, in times that feel like, man, what is happening? What is going on in our world, and what is our response? Here in Isaiah, the people were in probably a much more dire situation, where there was threats of foreign armies, and they had that had already attacked, and there was the prophetic word coming that Assyria and the army of Sennacherib was going to be coming and attacking, and that would happen, and then they would be set free, and this is who the Lord would be as he comes to you in your place of in your place of instability. This is how he comes. He is the exalted one. He dwells on high. He fills Zion. He fills Antioch with justice and righteousness. And he will be the stability of your times. He will be the abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. I believe that there's really a deep work that God wants to do in us over these next 4 or 5 weeks in the way of relying upon God and the truth of his word to bring stability in the midst of an unstable world. That we would come to know him as the stability of our times. And that we would do that not only in a way of mentally ascending to, like, oh yeah, he is God, but that it would impact every day that we live, every conversation that we have. And we're starting this a little bit earlier. As I said, though we bring up some of these more maybe sensitive issues or current political issues that can bring up a lot of emotion in us, there usually once every few years we take some time to really drill down on them, so that we make sure that we have a biblical perspective on the issues that a lot of people are wanting to speak into. And so it's important for us to go there. And usually we do that kind of with the political cycles, and do that often in the fall, kind of leading up to that time period. And for whatever reason, we really sensed that God said that we were to do it early this year. That I've even kind of been wrestling myself. I'm like, oh, it's post. It's post Easter. That's kind of like, oh, Easter's, that's a big Sunday. Now we're heading into summer, kind of chilling out. And now all of a sudden we're like, we're going to go after it, guys. And I'm like, are we really supposed to do that, God? But I just really think that there's some truth that he wants to establish, get established so that we can really begin walking out that truth with clarity and compassion. That we could walk it out in a way that is right and good, and that we would be a church that is a light in darkness that speaks hope to hopelessness, and who has found stability in the midst of instability. And there would be something about the stability that we find in the Lord that would attract many. Really, like, I feel so unstable. How is it that you feel so stable? How is it that when I walk into this room, there's a certain amount of stability, of peace, of hope, not anxiety and fear and worry about tomorrow, but stability. And ultimately, it's because God doesn't change. Things in this world will change. Sometimes it will change in a way that we like. Sometimes it will change in a way that we hate. But in it all, God is stable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the one that we lean upon. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our fortress. And if all those things that we sing are actually true, then we become a stable people because he's stable. And so we're going to be kind of breaking this passage of scripture down into four parts. And today I'm going to, the first one may be a couple of weeks here, but we're going to just start with the first section of this. And that is, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. My hope for us this morning is that the lordship issue would be settled. That if there is any unsettling in whether or not he is Lord of our everyday living, that we could settle that issue. Or that we would at least embark on the journey of getting that issue settled so that we don't have to waver, so that we don't have to wonder, so that we don't have to question, but that we can fully acknowledge and stake our lives on the fact that he is Lord. And that would immediately begin to bring the stability that we're talking about. Because if we don't have that issue settled, then there's instability. One day he's Lord because we kind of like the thing that he's leading us into and speaking. The next day he's not, because we're not so sure about whether that's the best idea, even though we feel like he's leading us in that direction. So we're getting settled in our hearts the fact that he is Lord. So obviously this is a name of God. It's a name that's spoken of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He, the exalted one. Over and over again, he's spoken as the exalted, the one who dwells on high. There is no one like him. He is set apart in those ways. I want to read one passage of scripture out of the New Testament. And it's this little analogy that's given by Jesus in Luke chapter 6. And I want to read verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He asked. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. I think this passage of scripture starts out in a really convicting manner. As we hear Jesus literally speaking, and he's giving this analogy, but he starts it out with this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You could stop there, and it's just a convicting question straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And as I look around this room, right up to my very own self, there is not a lack of places that I could look to for conviction. Areas of my life where I have not given him complete control, complete lordship of a certain area or a certain manner of living or a certain set of decisions or relational conflict or whatever it might be, where Jesus would come and say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" And the tone here, for me, as I read it, I don't hear anger. I don't feel like he's like angry at us. He's angry at me for this. I almost see like a, he's not laughing about it either, but almost like a, like, what? It's kind of funny, like, that you would call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. Like, you do know what Lord means, right? Like exalted Lord. Set above, that means that you are the servant, that you are the vassal, that you have acknowledged that I am on high, and that you have said, you've sung. I mean, we sung them this morning, right? Like, there's no one like you. There's no one like you in all the earth. We give you all the worship, all the honor. It's yours. And so we sing it, and he's saying, you know, you're singing it, you're saying it, but are you doing what I'm saying? Because that's really the confession of his lordship, is doing what he says. It's not singing a song and feeling a little warm and fuzzy and like, oh, I like that. It's a great melody, you know, whatever. That's not really the true confession of lordship. The true confession of his lordship is in the way that we live our lives. It's as the story goes, the one who does what he says. That person is like the one who builds their house on a solid foundation, who's dug deep, who has built a house. And when the flood comes, when the opposition comes, when the storm hits, it stands. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, that man is very different. That person is like the one who has built their house on the sand. When the storm comes, its destruction is complete. And these are sobering words for us to just take a moment and say, God, I want the lordship issue resolved. I don't want that to be a question for me anymore. I think for some of us in the room, it may be like, you know, I feel like at one point in my life, I had that resolved. I was young and I was zealous, and if God said to do it, I would do it. The crazier, the better. You know, like that was whatever it was. Like, I wanted to be in it with him. But as we've gotten a little older, it can be easier to like kind of get into routines and rhythms. We start to enjoy the comforts that we have and those types of things. And we get out of the place of him being Lord and whatever him saying going. And I think God is inviting some of us to revisit that again. He's wanting to challenge us in the room today with that very question. Hey, great voice. You know, I'm glad you sang it loud. Way to go. Lord, Lord, but you're not really doing what I'm saying, you know? Like that we would receive something there this morning. And in fact, that more than just receiving, like, okay, God, you got anything for me? All right, I guess not. That we would actually pursue. Like, God, is there? God, would you reveal anything in me that's not submitted to your lordship? Any area of my life, any relationship, any pattern of thinking, any way of living, Lord, I just come to you again in that place of submission to your lordship. The exalted one. That, you know, it says it says that the Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. I was looking a little bit at that idea of him dwelling on high, a phrase that the Bible uses about God and him being set apart and living in the heavenlies. And, you know, there's no one like him. And there's a couple of other passages there in Isaiah that really speak to it. First of all, Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." I found that to be very interesting in terms of how do we begin to submit to his lordship or come face to face with it It was interesting that the one who dwells on high, who is the exalted Lord, is in the heavenlies and he is with the humble and contrite. And so we humble ourselves. There's just a response here to his lordship where there's humility. I thought the other interesting thing is actually a little further down in Isaiah 33, it says this, verse 15, those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil, they are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be in the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied and water will not fail them. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. This really, for me, was reminiscent of the passage of scripture that we read earlier about having nothing to do with foolish and stupid arguments, and fleeing the desires of youth and pursuing righteousness, faith, and love, that those who would speak what is right, in Isaiah, those who would reject gain from extortion, those who would shut their eyes against contemplating evil, they are the ones that dwell on high. They dwell on high with God. And so there is this calling unto the lordship of Christ that causes us to respond as a humble one who God then visits and calls to be a righteous one, calls to live with him in that way and says, hey, I want you to come into this place, onto this mountain and walk with me. And so there is a little bit of a pathway that I believe that God is just inviting us into again, one that we've journeyed before, but one that begins with acknowledging him as Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, I don't wanna hear what you're saying and not put it into practice. I don't wanna be that person that builds that kind of house, but I wanna acknowledge you as Lord and humble myself before you as a response, and then come and put your words into practice. Become the one who is righteous, the one who does not contemplate evil, the one who is pursuing love and faith wholeheartedly. It's the place he's calling us to. I want to finish with a story. Lily, who is one of the young women who was up here earlier, came and shared with us a little bit more of her story in our staff meeting this past week, and it was so good to just hear the journey that God has had her on, and it really took a gear up, I guess, in college. She grew up in a Christian home and then came to college and hit this moment in life where she was recognizing kind of some of her friends that were going to other colleges and different things and what they were doing and how they were living, kind of the what would be considered the normal college experience. And she had begun, she had just begun coming to church here and was saying, God, what do you have for me? How am I going to live my life? And she was really at a crossroads. And what she did is she's like, okay, God, I'm going to give you 30 days. Would you just show me? Like, is it worth it for me to be... To go all in, to follow you wholeheartedly, to give the kind of commitment that I'm contemplating, like that I want to, but I don't know because it feels different than even other people that I've known that have walked with you. And so she said, I'm taking 30 days just to pray and seek the Lord. And so in that 30 days, there was a night when her roommates had other plans and what have you, and so she was in her dorm and just said, I'm gonna seek the Lord tonight. And as she did, she's like, I want to spend some time in this 30 days just seeking him. She had an encounter with God that would forever change her life. And actually she shared with me the journal entry from that night. So I want to read it. Okay. So this was from March 8th, 2018. Okay. So here we are 6 years later. She's being commissioned on this stage to go to the nations of the earth, to give her life. And this is what she wrote that night. Tonight, you brought me to my knees, God. For the first time ever, I truly felt your presence. I was so overwhelmed that I could barely breathe and catch my breath between tears. The feeling was indescribable, so much so that I couldn't tell what I was feeling because I'd never felt it before. God, keep this fire burning. I want to know you more. Continue to work in me. Fill me up. Use me. tonight I wholeheartedly say yes. I want to live my life for you, God. I don't just want to give you 20% of me or 50% of me. I want to give you all of me. I am so over this world and what it has to offer. I desire you, God. For me, that was the words of a freshman in college deciding the lordship issue, settling the lordship issue for her life. And I'm so proud of her today, 6 years later, standing on the stage saying, this is still true. Wherever he leads, whatever he says, the lordship issue is decided. There's plenty of reasons for me not to go. There's plenty of reasons for me to do something different or what have you. But it was decided 6 years ago. It was settled in my heart that he is who I desire. That this world has nothing for me. And that he has everything for me. And I will follow him and I will live for him. And so as we even resonate with being a people of stability, recognizing that he is the stability of our times, as we navigate some truths that are very relevant in the conversation in the world around us, we need to first settle the lordship issue. Or the truth is going to have not the full impact that God would desire for it to have unless we know that he is Lord. And we can say yes and amen to his word. We can say, as Paul did in Romans 3, that God is true and every man is a liar. Like, this is the truth upon which we will stand upon. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would not simply say Lord, but God, that each one of us, in whatever way we need to, that we would surrender, that we would submit to your lordship. I see a picture in my mind of more journal pages, just like the one I have a photocopy of, being written today. Just of people around the room right now experiencing the presence of God, the nearness of God, the whisper of God, the gentle conviction of God. Not a God who is angry, who is ashamed of you, who is like, you know, nothing like that. But a God who is saying, I want you to build a house on a firm foundation. I don't want the torrents, the storms of this life to tear you down, to bring destruction to you. Would you come and know me as Lord by doing what I say, by putting my words into practice? So right now, I just want to invite you to stand with me. And I think that there are many around the room that just need to express his lordship, as we do so often in here. But just, I want to invite you to come to the front in that expression of lordship by getting on your knees before him. You can come to the front, you can go to the back or the side, but if there's something that God's stirring in you, that he's calling you to this place of greater submission to his lordship, to that yes, to that I'm giving up. I don't want to give you just 20% or 50%, not even 90%, but I want to give it all to you. Yeah, just come and just get on your knees before the Lord. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on up here to the front as well. There may be some people in the room where you just feel stuck. You're like, I don't know how to. I've wanted to give him like complete control in that way, but I keep picking back up the reins. Or I'm so fearful of what will happen if I give him control. Or if there's a place where you just feel stuck, we'd love to just pray for you in whatever place that is. And I think there's then others in this room that are really There's a decision for you to be made today because you've never given him lordship. You've never given your life to Christ as your Savior, your Lord, the one who has come to rescue you, to give you hope. And if you've never made that decision, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you today about what it looks like to know God through having a relationship with Jesus that brings life. If that's you, please, any one of our ministry team members would love to pray with you, but let's not leave this place without being really honest and transparent with God and responding to his invitation to come to a greater place of surrender to his lordship today.